words to say, and I've studied and prepared for the sermon, and I've got notes written down. Lord, I need you to help me at this time, that you would please give me the words, Lord, that again, it would be a time of growth this morning, that we would leave here challenged, that we would leave here maybe knowing something we didn't know before, and that we would apply it to our lives, Father. Lord, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen. All right, well, we're there in Numbers chapter number 14, and I really just want to show you one little phrase in this entire chapter. You say, we read 45 verses, so you can show us one phrase? Well, we got to get your Bible reading in, you know what I mean? And I figure you probably haven't been reading your Bible much this week, so we got to get that in at church. Hey, is there any better place to read the Bible than church? And but I want to show you just a phrase there. If you look at verse number 4 in Numbers chapter number 14 and verse number 4, the Bible says, and they said one to another, notice what they said, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Now you say, what is that about? What's going on? Well, just to give you a little bit of the context of the story, most of you probably already know it, but the children of Israel have came out of Egypt. The children of Israel have came, you know, Moses led them out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea, and they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. Before they went into the Promised Land, they sent in 12 spies. Remember that? 12 spies into the Promised Land. The 12 spies were supposed to go in, not to decide whether or not they were going to go into Canaan, because God had already told them to go. The 12 spies were going in to get an idea of the situation, to get an idea of where they could go first, and the different lands, and the way it's all laid out, and stuff like that. But if you remember the story, the 12 spies came back. 10 of them came back with an evil report. 10 of them came back saying, you know, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. We're not able to go. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back saying, the Lord's with us. We can do it. But if you remember, those 10 spies with an evil report discouraged the entire congregation. And I'm not preaching about this morning, but that's a good thought for you to remember. Your negative words can have an impact on an entire nation. Because these people would not trust God. And they came and they said, well, it's too hard, it's too difficult, we're not able to do it, there's giants in the land, we don't think we're able to. They discouraged the people got upset, they got mad, they're talking about stoning Moses there, they're talking about doing all these things. Obviously God shows up and God steps in and God protects Moses and Aaron there. But as they're going through all these emotions and discouraged and upset, they get this idea and they say, you know what, we should just go back to Egypt. Now you gotta understand this, and I know that many of you know this already. We've been talking a lot about it on Sunday nights as we've been going through Judges, and definitely as we went through the book of Joshua. But Egypt in the Bible always represents the world. Remember that? And not only that, but a lot of these heathen nations, as we go through these stories in the Bible, you gotta remember that the Old Testament, a lot of these stories in the Old Testament and the New Testament were given to us as in samples, the Bible says. They were given to us as examples so that we can learn from what these people went through. There are spiritual applications there. And Egypt, but not just Egypt, those heathen nations around them, Moab and all those different nations, a lot of times picture the world. They picture bondage. Here's what you gotta understand. The children of Israel were enslaved in Egypt. God sent a deliverer, Moses. He brought them out of that bondage, and now he promised to give them success in this new life, in this new land, in Canaan. But they have to go and fight for it. And these people decide, they say, you know what, instead of going into the Promised Land, which by the way represents the victorious Christian life, they said, instead of going into the Promised Land, instead of walking where God wants us to walk and fighting the battles that God wants us to fight and conquering the land that God, and by the way, God wants you to conquer land in your life. God wants you to be successful in your life. God does not want you to be battling and be in bondage to this world and to sin in this life. But you know what these people said? They said, instead of going and doing what God wants us to do, why don't we go back into slavery? Why don't we go back into bondage? But here's what's interesting to me. Instead of them saying, let's go back to bondage, let's go back to Egypt, let's just go, let's just walk back, see if they'll take us back. They said, look at verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain. Now a captain there is referring to the leader. They said, we're tired of God leading us. We're tired of Moses leading us. We're tired of the Word of God leading us. They said, let's find a new leader. Let's make us a captain and let us return into Egypt. See, and here's what you got to understand. Most Christians, you can lose your place there in Numbers. We're pretty much done there for the morning. But go with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians in your New Testament. Galatians chapter number 3. We'll reference back Numbers as we go through the sermon, but you don't need to keep your finger there. We're going to look at a lot of passages this morning. Galatians chapter number 3 in your New Testament. Galatians right after the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, right before the book of Ephesians. Galatians chapter number 3. Here's what you got to understand. Most Christians that are living for God, that are going to church, that are doing righteously, you know, most of them do not wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm just going to go and go live like the devil. I'm done with this. I'm just going to go back to the world. I'm going to go back to my old life. I'm going to go back to the bondage I once lived. Most Christians don't just decide, you know what, I'm done with this church thing. I'm done with this being sober thing. I'm done with this, you know, Bible thing. I'm done with this not lying and stealing. I'm just going to go back. Most Christians don't. Now, many Christians end up back in the bondage that they were once in, but they don't just decide, let's go back to Egypt. But here's what they do. They find a captain that will lead them back to Egypt. You understand what I'm saying? Most Christians don't just say, well, let's just go immerse ourselves in the world. But what they'll say is, let us find a captain. Let's find someone that will lead us back into the bondage. And before you know it, they will be back in that world. They will be back in that bondage. They will be back submerged in the filth of the world. But usually what they do is they find a captain that will lead them back. Are you there in Galatians chapter number 3? Look at what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Galatia. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 1. Said, O foolish Galatians. Notice what he says. Who hath bewitched you? That ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. He asks this question. He says, who is a person that is stumbling you, that is keeping you, that's trying to lead you back into bondage? Go to chapter 5. You're there in Galatians chapter 3. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 7. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, ye did run well. Who, make note of that word, did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? See, the problem that you and I have is not that we're, you know, it's not that you should be afraid that, man, am I just going to wake up one day and just go live like the devil? Here's what you got to be worried about. That you're going to allow someone. Or, sometimes it's not a one, and sometimes it's not a who. Sometimes it's a what. But the fact that we're going to make us a captain, and say, well, I'm just going to follow this captain, and that captain might lead you back into bondage. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Genesis, real quickly. Genesis chapter, I told you we're going to look at a lot of passages this morning. So, go to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis chapter 9. This morning, I want to give you just a few examples in the Bible of people who had been delivered out of the world. They'd been delivered out of bondage, but yet they chose a captain. They chose a thing. And they said, well, I'm not going to go live like the world and live like the devil. I'm just going to allow this one thing to lead me in life. And that one thing led them back into the bondage of the world. I want to give you a couple examples from the Bible. Give you a few things to think about. Now, are you there in Genesis chapter 9? While you're in Genesis 9, let me just read for you. You don't have to turn there. But let me read for you out of 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse 5. 2 Peter 2, 5. We're talking about the story of Noah. Remember Noah and the ark there and the flood when God flooded the world? Let me read this for you. 2 Peter 2, 5. The Bible says, and spared not the old world. I want you to make note of those words. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. So here's what the Bible refers to the world that was before the flood. The Bible refers to it as the old world. Alright, do you understand that? Because God destroyed the earth with the Noahic flood, and then the only people that survived were Noah and his family, those and the animals that were found in that ark. And when they came out of that ark, they were now in a new world. Now it was the same world. It actually was the same world destroyed, but all the ungodliness and all the sin and all the evil and all the violence had been gone away. Do you understand that? That's why God destroyed the old world, by the way. Because the hearts of the people were evil. They were continually thinking of evil things. It was a violent world. It was a world full of murder and lust. It was a very sinful world. And God destroyed that old world and delivered Noah. Do you understand what I'm saying? He brought Noah out of the old world. He gave Noah a new chance, a new start. And notice what Noah does with it. Are you there in Genesis chapter number 9? Look at verse 20. Genesis chapter 9. Actually, before you read verse 20, just look at verse number, let's see. Genesis chapter 8. Look at verse 13. Genesis 8:13. Look what the Bible says. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 720th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all flesh, both of fowls and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. So God tells Noah, get off the ark and let's start this thing over. Let's hit the reset button. I delivered you out of the old world. I brought you out of that old bondage. I brought you from that violence. Alright, are you there in Genesis chapter 9? Look at verse 20. Not much time has gone by since Noah gets off the ark, and notice what he does, verse 20. And Noah began to be an husbandman. Now that's not a bad thing. He decides he's going to plant and work. That's a good thing. Now notice. And Noah began to be a husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, look at verse 21, and he drank of the wine. Make note of that word, wine. And he drank of the wine, now notice, and was drunken, so we're talking about alcohol, and he was uncovered within his tent. You say, well, what's the big deal with that? Look at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father. And by the way, I don't have time to develop this, but if you want to just study this on your own, there is a correlation in the Bible between alcohol and nakedness. Because when people start drinking, guess what starts happening? Their clothes start coming off. It's just, that's what the Bible says. You can study that on your own. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without, and Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward, and they saw not that their father's nakedness. Now here's what you gotta understand. They get off the ark, they're in a new world, they got a new start. All the violence is gone, all the bondage is gone, all the sin is gone. As soon as Noah gets off the ark, it's almost like he decides, it's almost like he says, you know what? I kind of miss that old world. I kind of miss the violence of that old world. I kind of miss the nakedness of that old world. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make me a captain that's going to take me back. And who does Noah choose as his captain to take him back? He decides to call upon the captain of alcohol. And no sooner does he plant the vineyard, and no sooner does he get drunk, than his clothes come off. But notice, not only do his clothes come off, remember Ham, his son, goes into the tent, sees his father's nakedness, tells his two brothers. They go in, they walk in backwards so that they don't have to see their father's nakedness, cover him up. Verse 24, and Noah woke from his wine, he was unconscious, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. Now, this is kind of a controversial verse. You can believe what you want about it. There are many who believe that the reference there to what his son had done unto him is that his son had gone in and actually defiled his father while he was unconscious, and you can believe that or not, it's fine. I would tend to believe that something had happened, because look at verse 25, and he, Noah, said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brother. He's cursing his son when he woke out of the wine and he knew what his son had done unto him. Do you understand what I'm saying? And here's what you got to understand. God delivers Noah. God delivers him from this old world. He delivers him from the violence of the old world. He delivers him from the drunkenness of the old world. He delivers him from the nakedness of the old world. He delivers him from the rape and the turmoil of that old world. He gives him a new start. And then Noah decides, well, I'm going to go ahead and make me a captain. He plants a vineyard, gets some alcohol, and before you know it, Noah's family and life, they're living just like that old world. You know what he said? He said, let us make a captain that'll take us back into Egypt. Let us make a captain that's going to take us back to that old world. Let me tell you something. Alcohol will be a captain. If you're looking for a captain to lead you back to the old world, alcohol will do it. It's the truth. I don't know if you really understand what the Bible says about alcohol, but go with me to the book of Proverbs real quickly. Proverbs chapter number 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Let me show you. Well, you're going to say, well, what does the Bible say about alcohol? What does the Bible say about wine? Are you there in Proverbs chapter number 20? Proverbs chapter number 20. Look at verse number 1. Proverbs chapter number 20. Verse number 1. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Proverbs 21, 20, verse 1, the Bible says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging. You say, what does the Bible say about alcohol? What does it say about wine? It says this, it'll mock at you. Do you know what the word mock means? It means it'll laugh. It'll make fun of you. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is, you know what else it'll do? It'll deceive you. Whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Remember last Sunday morning we preached about wisdom? Well, guess what? The Bible says you want wisdom? Don't drink alcohol, because whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Now keep your finger on Proverbs and let me answer a few questions, because I know you're having your mind filled with a few thoughts that I always want to correct this, and I always want to show it to you from the Bible. Keep your finger there in Proverbs, alright? And go with me to the book of Isaiah, alright? So if you're going towards the right in your Bible, you're going to go past the book of Proverbs, past the book of Ecclesiastes, past the book of Song of Solomon, and go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 65. Let me show you something. Because some of you are thinking this. You say, well, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. You're preaching against alcohol, and you're saying that alcohol is wrong, and alcohol is going to mock you, and alcohol is going to deceive you. And then some of you are asking this question in your head. You're saying, well, Pastor Jimenez, don't you know, as if I've never read the Bible, that Jesus turned water into wine? No, I think I missed that story in the book of John. I've never heard that. I'm glad you brought that up. You just ruined my whole sermon. No, I've heard that. So, well, don't you know that Jesus turned water into wine? Let me teach you something. Didn't you come to church to learn the Bible, right?
Amen.
Let me teach you something in the Bible. In your Bible, the word wine is used two different ways. The word wine, because when our King James Bible was translated, and by the way, the newer, supposedly better versions of the Bible haven't done a good job at understanding what it is that the Word of God actually says. But when our King James Bible was translated, the word wine was used in two different ways, okay? It was primarily used as our modern day word juice. Do you understand? Do you know what I mean by the juice? We're talking about, the liquid that comes out of a fruit, okay? Now, the word juice was common in the days that our Bible was translated, but it was used, but it was not common. The common word that was used to refer to juice was wine. But wine also was used to refer to alcohol. Alright? Because what is wine or what is alcohol but juice that has been allowed to go bad, fermented? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now you say, I've never heard that before. Let me prove it to you from the Bible. Are you there in Isaiah? So you came to a Baptist church this morning, and I know there's a lot of things that you've learned, but we're gonna mess you all up with the Word of God, alright? Are you there in Isaiah chapter 65? Now look at what the Bible says, Isaiah 65. Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus turned water into juice. Say, how do you know that? Well, wine, that's talking about alcohol. No, in the Bible, sometimes wine is talking about juice. Prove it to me. Are you there in Isaiah 65? Look at verse 8. Isaiah 65, look at verse 8. The Bible says, thus saith the Lord, as new wine. You see that? As new wine is found in the... Notice this next word. You see the next word? What's it say? It says cluster. Do you see that? Let's read that together. Then saith the Lord, as new wine is found in the what? Cluster. Do you see that? And one saith, destroy it not, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. Now hold on a second, alright? What's a cluster? Do we know what a cluster is? A cluster is when you got a bunch of grapes, right? They're all connected together. Now how are those grapes connected together? They're connected by the vine. Okay, let me ask you a question. If you've got a bunch of grapes that are still connected onto a vine, have those grapes gone bad? No, they have not. Have they been fermented? No, they have not. But the Bible tells us here that you can find new wine in the cluster. Well, how is that? Because wine, sometimes, is referring to juice. Because guess what you can find in a grape on a cluster? Juice. Go get you some a cluster of grapes, you know, and find some grapes that are still on their little vine there in a cluster, and just start, you know, squeezing them together and have that liquid come out and drink that and tell me if you can get drunk off of that. You can't, because it's not alcohol. It's not alcohol that has been fermented. Let me show you another example. You're there in Isaiah. Go to the book right before the book of Isaiah. You got the book of Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I need to show you this so you understand that the Bible is very clear about some things. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. Look at verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8, verse 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 2, right before the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, I would lead thee and bring thee into my mother's house, who would instruct me. I would cause thee to drink of the spiced wine. Now notice, of the spiced wine of the what? Jews. Do you see that? Did you just see how the words wine and juice were used to describe each other? I will drink of the spiced wine of the juice of my pomegranate. Not even talking about grapes. He's talking about a completely different juice altogether. And the Bible referred to it as wine. Do you see that? Now here's what you got to understand. There is no way. There is no way Jesus turned water into alcohol. You say, how do you know that? Go back. Did you keep your finger in Proverbs? Go to Proverbs chapter 23. And we're going to come to Proverbs 23 a couple times during the service, so you might want to just put your bulletin or your ribbon or a bookmark or something there in Proverbs 23. You say, well, okay, so the Bible, I mean, can you really argue the fact that the Bible said that you can find wine in a cluster? That's obviously not alcoholic wine. Can you argue the fact that the Bible just used the words wine and juice interchangeably, talking about the same drink? It called it wine and it called it juice. You can't argue that. You can't argue the Word of God. So, you say, well, okay, so the Bible uses the word wine sometimes in reference to Jews. And the Bible definitely uses the word wine sometimes in reference to alcohol. You say, well, how do we know the difference? How do we know when it's talking about alcohol, and how do we know when it's talking about Jews? Well, here's the thing. The context of the Bible will allow you to know which one is alcohol and which one is Jews. You say, the context of the... Well, are you there in Proverbs 23? Look at verse number 29. Let's read about wine in the Bible, and let's look at the context and tell me if you can figure out if it's talking about, you know, Welch's 100% grape juice, or if it's talking about alcohol. Alright, see if the context can figure that out for us. Are you there in Proverbs 23? Look at verse 29. Who hath woe? That's a question. Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babblings? Do you get babblings from drinking grape juice? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? Does pomegranate juice make your eyes get red? Look at verse 30. They that tarry long at the wine. They that go to seek... Now notice, mixed wine. Do you see that word mixed there? Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it, notice this word, when it moveth itself aright. You see that? Now the words mixed wine and moveth itself aright, those are references to wine that has been fermented. You understand that? Now the way that alcohol is fermented today is different than the way it was done in the Bible. But when you allow natural fermentation, the drink will actually begin to move itself aright. The context, but even if we didn't know that, the context, we already understand that it's talking about alcohol, babblings, redness of eyes. Now listen to me. Well, I still think Jesus turned water into wine. Well, you got to understand this, okay? The whole purpose of Jesus coming to this earth was to die for our what? Sins. Alright? So, could Jesus die for your sins if Jesus was a sinner? No, he couldn't. Jesus was without sin. The Bible says that he knew no sin. He never sinned. Never did anything wrong. Now look at what the Bible says. Are you there in Proverbs 23? Look at verse 31. This is a command. Look at what the Bible says. It says, look not thou upon the wine. Pastor, are you trying to say that we should not drink alcohol? I'm trying to say you shouldn't even look at it. I'm trying to say that you shouldn't even... The Bible says don't even look at it. He says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. God said, don't even look at it. Now listen, if God says in the Old Testament, I don't want you to look at wine when it's been fermented, you really think Jesus is going to look at wine that's alcohol? That would make him a sinner. There's no way he did that. Well, what did he do? He turned water into juice. Because we know that the Bible says that wine can be synonym for the word juice. Now look at verse 31. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last
Look, this is what wine will do. At the last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. This is the Bible says that what will come from alcohol, verse 34. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? Now notice, when shall I awake? I will seek it yet again.
You understand? I just got up, and I just had to have that Walter's grape juice. That's alcohol. People get addicted to alcohol. People get in bondage to alcohol. You say, how do you know if you're in bondage? If you wake up in the morning, first thing you need is a little bit of beer or a little bit of booze. You're in bondage. You just made yourself a captain that took you back to the world that God delivered you out of. You just put yourself back into bondage. Now here's what you got to understand, okay? Where are we there? Proverbs 23? Remember we talked about this? Can you go back to Isaiah? Can you find Isaiah quickly? Remember we were just in Isaiah? Go to Isaiah chapter 19. Remember the Bible says wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whosoever is deceived. You know that that wine, alcohol, will try to deceive you? I want all the kids to listen to me very carefully right now. If you are 18 years old or younger, just put your hand up. I just want to see you. If you're 18 years old or younger, put your hand up. There's some that are 18 years old, but they don't say. Okay, that's good. If you don't understand the question, put your hand up. If you can't count up to 18, put your hand up. I want the kids. Hey, Josh and Joel, listen up right now. Andrew, listen up. I want you guys to listen to me right now. Alcohol will deceive you. Alcohol will bring you into bondage. Alcohol will ruin your life. The world will try to deceive you. The television will deceive you. They'll put those ads up there and it'll look like, well, everybody's having fun who's drinking alcohol, and everybody's having drugs. Well, you know, you'll get into high school or you get around your friends and be like, well, all the cool kids are doing it. It's a fun thing. It's a cool thing. Let me tell you something. It is a lie from hell. Alcohol will ruin your life. You say, well, I want to get a picture of what alcohol will do in my life. Don't look at the Budweiser ad. You're going to look at the Budweiser ad to figure out, well, I want to get a good picture about alcohol. They're trying to sell it to you. They're going to portray it like a fun thing. They're going to portray it like a great thing. They're going to portray it like it's something. But what is the Bible? What's the picture that God gives us about alcohol? Are you there in Isaiah? Look at verse 19. Pastor Evangelist, have you ever been drunk? I don't have to be drunk to know what alcohol does. I can just read the Bible. Are you there in Isaiah 19? Look at verse 14. Look what God says. Look at how God describes alcohol. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. They have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof. Look what the Bible says. This is how God describes alcohol. As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Does that sound like a nice thing? As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Does that sound like a good time? See, you look at these ads and everybody's in shape, everybody's young, everybody's good looking, the house is clean, everything's nice. They don't show you the truth about alcohol. They don't show you the vomit. They don't show you the filth. They don't show you the hangover. They don't show you that it ruins lives. They don't show you that it ruins marriages. They don't show you that it ruins children. They don't show you the wife with the black eye that got beat up by her drunk husband. They don't show you that in the ad. They don't show you the truth. Why? Because it'll deceive you. The Bible will show you the truth. Go to. You're there in Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 28. Look at Isaiah 28. Look at verse 7. Isaiah 28, verse 7. How does the Bible describe the captain of alcohol? Isaiah 28, verse 7. Look what the Bible says. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink. By the way, you ever see that term strong drink? It's talking about alcohol. But they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong drink. I can think of a few religions with priests that drink a whole lot of alcohol now. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are they out of the way. The priests and the prophets have erred through strong wine. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through the strong drink. They err in visions. They stumble in judgment. Could you maybe turn that down a little bit? I don't know if we're having some sort of issue with it. Thank you, brother. Look at verse 9. Well, I'm sorry, verse 10. For all the fables, that's what they, for all the tables, look what it says, are full of vomit,
and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. That's the truth.
You know that my kids, you know, my kids, they don't have to watch TV to get a picture of what alcohol. I take my son Joshua out soul-winning with me. We go into these neighborhoods on a Saturday morning, we knock on the door, and these people stagger out with their hangovers, and they open their door. Hey, my kids get a pretty good picture of what alcohol will do in a life. They see the filth. They see the vomit. They see that it'll destroy. Hey, you say, well, what's the big deal with alcohol? Here's what it does. It'll put you in bondage. It'll get you addicted. It'll lead you back to the world. You say, well, I'm just going to be a social drinker. Listen to me. Every drunk started off a social drinker. Well, I'm not going to go back to the world. I'm just going to have this one captain. But before you know it, you'll be back in the filth of the world. You'll be back in the bondage of the world if you allow the captain of alcohol to deceive you. You kids, you better just listen to me right now. Well, my friends say all the cool kids are doing it. Let me tell you, they are lying to you. It is a lie. It'll destroy your life. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Wine will lead to more wine. Alcohol will lead to more alcohol. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. He says, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. You say, I'm just a little nervous. I need to cut the edge off. Get the Holy Ghost. That'll cut the edge off. You can either have the Holy Ghost control you, or you can have alcohol control you. You can either have the Holy Ghost control you, or you can have booze control you. It'll ruin your life. We see many examples in the Bible of people. I mean, could you think of the only situation I can think better than the one Noah had was the one Adam and Eve had. And both managed to mess it up. They were delivered from a world. They were allowed to start over. The old world was gone. And Noah says, let me make a captain that'll take me back to that old world. Let me give you another example. Go to the book of Ruth. Ruth. If you're there, if you can find Judges, we've been preaching through the book of Judges on Sunday nights. The very next book is the book of Ruth. Ruth is a small book. We're talking about captains that'll lead you back into the old world. We saw the children of Israel said, let us make a captain that'll take us to Egypt. We saw Noah said, let me make a captain of alcohol, it'll take me back to the old world. But you know there's another captain that'll lead you back into the world? Say, what captain is that? The captain of money. The captain of the love of money. Are you there in Ruth chapter 1? Ruth chapter 1. Let me show you this real quickly. Ruth chapter number 1. Not sure what's going on with that thing. Ruth chapter number 1. Look at verse number 1. Ruth chapter number 1, verse 1. The Bible says, and it came to pass in the day when the judges ruled. That's what we're preaching about on Sunday night. When the judges ruled. That there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now, let me point out a few things. Look at verse 1 again. Do you see this word, this city, Bethlehem, Judah? Does that sound familiar? Does that ring a bell to some of you? That's where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. That's a good place. They were in a good place in life. They were in a good place. Now look, notice what it says. There was a famine in the land. Okay? So they were at a location where there was a bad economy, but it was a good place to be. Now notice, because of the famine in the land, they left the good place of Bethlehem, Judah, and went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Moab are the heathen. Moab are the enemy. Moab is the world. You know what they did? Because of money, they decided, let's leave Bethlehem, Judah, and let's go into the world that God delivered us out of. They said because of the financial situation, they went from where God's blessing was, Bethlehem, Judah, to where God's wrath was in Moab, for what? For money. Because the economy was better there. Because there wasn't a famine there. Are you following what I'm saying? Look at verse 1 again. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now listen, they left the blessings of God. They left the presence of God. They left the location that God was blessing because the money, the economy, was better in Moab. How did that work out for them? Look at verse 3.
And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. Now Elimelech actually got off pretty easy because he just died. And she was left, Naomi, his wife, and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Verse 5. And Mahlon and Chilion, the two sons, died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from that country of Moab. For she had heard it in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. So she decides, you know what? My husband's dead. My children are dead. I'm leaving Moab. I'm going back to the promised land. I'm going back to Bethlehem.
Skip down to verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, now notice, they left Bethlehem. Why? Because they thought life was better in Moab. They left Bethlehem. Why? Because they thought the economy was better in Moab. Well, you understand, the job that I got offered in Moab, it's better than the job in the will of God. I'd rather be in the will of God and be broke and be out of the will of God with a good job. They left Bethlehem, Judah, chasing a better life, chasing more financial stability, chasing the fact, well, our kids are going to have better schools and we're going to have better money and it's going to be better, it's going to be better. But notice the wife. Look at verse 19. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? So she gets back. And the whole city is like, wow, is that Naomi? Look, she's back. Naomi's back. Naomi's back. Look at verse 20. And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. She said, what does the word Mara mean? It means bitter. Look what it says. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty have dealt very bitterly with me. But I thought life was going to be better in Moab. I thought you were going to Moab for more comfort. You went on and on about your 401k. You went on and on about the vacation time. You went on and on about how great it's going to be in Moab. She said, yeah, but when I got to Moab, I realized that I'd rather be broke with God than be in a nice place financially without God.
Amen.
She said, God has dealt bitterly. She said, you know what she was saying? She said, I'd rather have my husband than money. She said, I'd rather not have buried my two sons than have money.
So God dealt very bitterly with me.
But you know what you and I do? God delivers us from bondage and then we go chasing a dollar and it leads us back into the world. We go chasing a dollar and it leads us. Abraham did the same thing, remember? There was a famine in the land and he went down into Egypt. Go to Matthew chapter number 6. You got to understand this. This is what I'm trying to explain to you. We ought not make decisions that will affect our spiritual lives or the spiritual lives of our families. The spiritual lives of our wives, our children, your family, your grandchildren. You ought not make big decisions in life based on money. You understand that? Sometimes people decide that they're going to, you know what, we're going to do this because of a financial reason. You think, well, the spiritual repercussion might be a lot worse than the gain financially. And please understand what I'm saying. Verity Baptist Church is not the only great church in America. There are many great churches in America. But let me tell you something. If you leave Verity Baptist Church, make sure when you leave, and I know many of you have already decided this and it's fine, but if you leave this church because you're going to chase a job, make sure where you go there's a good church for you to go to. I've known so many people say, well, I'm going to this place because the job's a dream. Well, is there a good church? Well, I haven't really been able to find one, but you know, that's not a good thing.
Right.
Now, unless you're going to go there and start a church, but then you got to meet some qualifications, we've got to talk about a few things. We ought not make decisions that will affect our children on finances. Now, if there's a good church there and there's a raise, praise God for it. That's what God wants you. Praise the Lord for it. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you know you're going to be in the will of God, then praise the Lord for it. And God does that from time to time. But you have not been decided, well, I'm going to live here, and you're basing solely on money. Well, I'm going to do this, and you're basing solely on money. Well, I'm going to do this with my kids, and I'm going to do that with my kids. Why don't you ask what God wants you to do with it? Because sometimes, the right thing to do might cost you. Sometimes the right thing, you say, well, there's not a good job there. Well, it's going to cost me more. Well, don't decide what church you're going to go to based on money. So many people come to our church. Well, I love the church. I love the preaching. Everybody's so nice. But the church down the street, I mean, have you seen their facilities? What, better than a storefront? Well, it's just so impressive. You're going to decide where you're going to go to church on money. Based on money. But often that is how we decide. Are you there in Matthew chapter 6? Look at verse 19. Matthew 6, verse 19. The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. You say, why should I not lay up for myself treasures on earth? Because of this, where moth, remember we were studying about the moth in the book of Hosea? Where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. You know why? And I'm not against you, you know, having money, and I'm not against you having savings and all that. But let me tell you something. If that is the overwhelming just thing that directs your life, you know, you're going to lose that. You can't take it with you. On this earth, moth and dust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal. Look at verse 20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. So, well, isn't the primary, you know, guys get like this. Because the Bible says that a man is supposed to care for his family. Wasn't my primary objective to make sure that my family is secure financially? Your primary objective is to lead your family spiritually. And if you're leading your family spiritually, guess what? God will allow you to provide for them. Now, you may be, hey, listen to me, I'd rather be eating rice and beans, but be in the will of God. Amen. Are you there in Matthew? Look at verse 33. So, here's your primary objective, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. What things shall be added unto you? Look at verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the field of the grass of the field, and today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? Why? Because if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto thee. God says, I'll take care of the clothes, and I'll take care of the food. I'll take care of all of that. Don't worry about that. You just seek me first. You just follow me first. Now, please, understand what I'm saying. If God has a good job for you somewhere, and there's a good church there, praise the Lord for that. But make sure we're not making decisions based on money. Make sure we're not like Elimelech saying, well, I'm going to get out of the will of God, and I'm going to go chase this job, or these fires, or this money, or this house, or this whatever. Hey, don't quit church because, well, I'm just going to go make some money. Hey, that'll ruin your life. There's going to be some wife somewhere saying, my life is bitter. The Bible says that they that will be rich fall into temptation and the snare. Chasing money will never bring happiness. You know why? Because it flees away. I don't know, did you keep your finger there in Proverbs? Go back to Proverbs 23. I think I told you to put your bulletin or something in Proverbs 23. Go to Proverbs 23. Look at verse... And I didn't even write this down in my notes. So let me see if I can find it real quick. Proverbs 23. Look at verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. You ever found that in life? They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Money will disappear. The stock market will crash. Somebody's going to steal from your 401k. You're going to realize that you were investing into some sort of a scam that wasn't even true. But you know what? The riches that you put lay up in heaven, they'll never go away. The captain of money will lead you into Moab. The captain of alcohol will lead you into the old world. See, the problem we have is we're often looking for a captain to lead us back into Egypt. Go back to Genesis 13. Let me give you one more. Just one more example. Genesis 13. Remember God called Abraham out of the world? That's the picture there. God said to Abraham, let me call you out of this world, and I'm going to give you a land, and you'll be able to possess it. And Abraham brings out with him his wife and Lot. And I want you to notice something. Look at Genesis 13. Look at verse 12. We'll do this quickly. Genesis 13, verse 12. We got one more point and then the conclusion, all right? Notice I'm not telling you how many sub-points, but we have one point, all right? Genesis 13, look at verse 12. Genesis 13, 12. We're doing good. We're doing good on time. Genesis 13, verse 12. I want you to notice this. And Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. Remember, God had been blessing Abraham, and God had been blessing Lot, and they got to a place where they could no longer live together. Abraham says to Lot, choose where you want to live, you choose the area, and I'll go the opposite direction. The Bible tells us that Lot chose the well-watered plains of look at verse 10, just so you can see. I'm going to misquote it. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan. And it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. So he chose the well watered plains there of Sodom, said that looks nice. Now look at verse 12, Genesis 13, 12. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and notice what it says, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. All right. Now the reference there is this. He pitched his tent in the direction facing Sodom. Now everything in the Bible is in there for a reason. Do you understand that? God doesn't just put fluff in the Bible. God lets us know which direction he pitched his tent, because God wants us to make note of the fact that Lot, he didn't have to pitch his tent toward Sodom. He could have pitched his tent away from Sodom. He could have put his tent in a direction where he wasn't looking at Sodom. Do you understand that? But he said, well, look at these well-watered plains. Look at that beautiful city. Look at that Sodom. I know that's the world that God called the Sodom. I know that's the heathen. Now notice, look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Was Sodom a good place? No, it was not. And God makes sure to tell us that Lot, when he moved, he pitched his tent, he directed his eyes so that he could make sure he gets a good view at Sodom. Now notice, when did he do that? Genesis 13, 12. Look at Genesis 14, 12. Just one chapter later. One chapter later, in Genesis 13, 12, he's watching Sodom. Genesis 13, 12, he's pitched towards Sodom. Genesis 14, 12, just one chapter later, look what it says. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, look what it says, who dwelt in Sodom. Now, how did that happen? Just one chapter ago, you were pitched towards Sodom. What? Genesis 13, 12, you're watching Sodom. Genesis 14, 12, you're living in Sodom. How did that happen? And if you know the story, now he's in bondage because they came and they took Sodom and now he's a slave. And they took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods departed. You say, what happened? Here's exactly what happened. Lot decided, I'm going to get on my couch. I'm going to pick up that remote. I'm going to turn on that television. I'm just going to spend some time watching the world. Those Sodomites, those are pretty funny, right? On the TV, they're always making real flamboyant. I'm going to watch those guys for a while. I'm going to pitch my tent and get a good view of the world. I'm not living in the world. I'm not looking. I'm just looking at it. I'm just watching it. But let me tell you something. It's not always happening. You start watching the world. You're going to start imitating the world. You're going to start wanting to be like the world. Before you know it, you're just full-fledged living in Sodom.
Right.
What the Bible says. What was the problem that Lot had? He was watching them. He just pitched his tent that way. And Christians, day after day, hour after hour, will sit down on a couch, pick up a remote, turn on the television, and watch the world. You say, you're preaching against alcohol, you're preaching against television, are you crazy? No, the world's crazy. Amen. The world is crazy. This is the type of preaching we need in America. The world's the one that the world that thinks it's okay to take an unborn child and murder that child and do that on the altar of lust. They're crazy.
Right.
Not us. But you know why you think this is crazy, what I'm saying right now, is because you've been watching the world and you're so used to the world. You know why they call it TV programming? Because it's programming your mind.
That's good.
It's brainwashing your head. And when a pastor gets up and says, hey, you ought not drink alcohol, you watch so many beer ads, you do, well, what's wrong with that? You're programmed. You're watching the world, you pitch your tent towards Sodom, and before you know it, you're living in Sodom and you don't even know it. And before you know it, you're in bondage in Sodom and you don't even know it. Let me show you from the Bible. You say, I don't think it matters what we watch. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. See, the problem with this, and I'm sorry to say this, but the problem with your opinion is the Word of God. The problem with my opinion is the Word of God. We can say a lot of things that sound smart, but it's funny how God just continually just shows us how wrong we are. Are you there in Acts chapter 4? Verse 20. Acts chapter 4, verse 20. Acts 4:20. They went to the apostles. Look at verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, they got arrested because they're preaching the Bible. They got arrested because the authorities did not give them the permit to go soul winning. And they went soul winning anyway. Now notice what it says. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Here's what they say. Earlier in the chapter he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And what he's saying is, if you don't like that, that's between you and God. That's none of my problem. I'm doing what God said. Now look at verse 20. What he says. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Peter said, I can't help but talk about Jesus. Because all I've seen and heard is Jesus. And whatever you see and whatever you hear, you can't but speak. And some of you parents are like, why is it that my kids are always talking about these worldly things? Where do they get this stuff from? Why are they talking about fornication? And why are they talking about physical relations? Why are they talking about drugs? Where do they get these ideas from? And you don't realize that you're sitting them down in front of the world, pitching your tent towards Sodom, and they can but speak the things which they have seen and heard.
That's right.
The things that go into their eyes and the things that come into their ears, it goes down into their heart. And then you wonder, how did I get there? You put it there. You put it there by letting them have a TV in their room. You put it there by not controlling that. You say, how do you control that? You throw it out the window. How I can handle my TV. No, you can't. No, you cannot. That is a lie. Go to Lamentations real quickly. Lamentations chapter 3. We got to finish this up. Lamentations chapter 3. Pastor Jimenez, why are you preaching this? Because last week was a positive sermon. Lamentations chapter number 3. Sorry you missed it. Lamentations chapter number 3. Right after the book of Jeremiah, right before the book of Ezekiel. Lamentations chapter 3. Well, I think you ought to preach on love. I think we ought to preach the Bible. I don't know if you noticed, but we've been looking at a whole lot of Bible this morning. Lamentations chapter number 3. Look at verse 51. Lamentations chapter number 3. Look at verse 51. Look what the prophet said. Mine eye affected mine heart. You watch the filth of the world, it will affect your heart. You watch the perverseness of this world, it will affect your heart. Let me tell you something. The TV does nothing but mock God, mock Christianity, mock the Bible that I believe. It wants to lie to your children. It lies to your kids. It lies to you.
Right.
You say, how am I going to get the news? You ever heard of there's this rule, nifty invention. It's called reading. I know it's pretty much gone by the wayside now. I'm just saying that if you're looking for a captain to lead you back to the world, you can find one. Television is brainwashing people today. Go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We're done right here. Here's the conclusion. We're going to look at three verses. We'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now listen, I don't have the ability to preach every sin. You say, you didn't touch on one of my sins this morning. Well, good. I don't have the ability to preach on every sin. I'm just trying to illustrate to you this, that if you're looking for a captain to lead you back into Egypt, you can find one. You can find one. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter number 4? Look at verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. We're going to look at three verses, all right? 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 10. Look what the apostle Paul said. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You know that if you love the world, or you love the things of the world, or you love something in the world, and you decide to make it a captain, it can lead you back into the world. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Go to Hebrews. You're there in 2 Timothy? The next book is Titus. The next book is Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. We're going to look at two verses. We'll be done. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at verse 15. Hebrews chapter number 11. Look at verse 15. Hebrews 11:15. Look what God said about those that He called out of the world. Look what He says. Hebrews 11:15. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. You better guard your mind. By the way, that's the biggest attack. You say, what is the TV? It attacks your mind. And if you had been mindful of the country from whence you came out, then you might have an opportunity to return. You might make a captain that'll take you back. Go to Hebrews chapter number 2. We're done right here. The children of Israel said, let us make us a captain that'll take us back to Egypt. Noah said, I need a captain to take me back to that old world. I'm going to choose the captain of alcohol. And Elimelech said, I need a captain that'll take me into Moab. I'm going to choose the captain of money. Lot said, I need a captain that'll lead me into Sodom. I'm going to use the captain of television. I don't know what your captain may be. But let me tell you something. You don't need to be looking for a captain. You've got a captain. See, I've got a captain. Yes, you do. Are you there in Hebrews chapter 2? Look at verse 10. Last verse we'll look at. Hebrews 2:10. Look what the Bible says. And it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Look what it says. To make, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, to make the captain of their salvation. That's a good captain. Perfect through suffering. I'm in search of a captain. Let us make a captain that will take us back to Egypt. You already got a captain. His name is Jesus Christ. I like when Joshua was there right before he goes into Jericho. He's there praying and spending some time before he goes into Jericho. Remember the angel of the Lord shows up? And Joshua says, are you for us or are you against us? And he says, as the captain of the Lord of hosts am I come. He says, I'm not for you or against you. I'm in charge of you. I'm here to lead you. See, I need a captain. You've got a captain. It's Jesus Christ. You've got to just follow Him. You say, well, this is going to mess me up. Let me tell you something. If you're looking for someone to lead you into the world, you will always find an excuse to go back. If you're mindful of the country from which you came, you will have an opportunity to return. What you and I need to decide is that Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is our captain. And we're not going to let anything else influence us. We're not going to go back into that bondage. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love You so much. Thank You for our church. And Lord, thank You for a church that preaches the Bible, doesn't water it down, is not ashamed of what the Bible says. Lord, we live in a crazy, crazy world. And unfortunately, so many of us have been brainwashed by the world, we don't even realize the truth when we hear it. Pilate said to Jesus, what is truth? He's looking at truth and he's asking, what is truth? He's asking truth, what is truth? So often that's how we are today. Looking at the truth found in the Word of God and we're wondering, oh, I wonder if that's real. Father, I pray You'd help us to be people that would decide this morning. Lord, I pray there'd be a young person that would decide this morning, say, you know what? I'm never going to let alcohol defile my lips. Lord, I pray that there'd be someone here to say, you know what? I'm going to stop chasing that almighty dollar and just start chasing the almighty God. Father, I pray You'd help us to be a people that would say, I'm not going to let a captain lead me into bondage. Father, we love You. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.